begin with Adult Sunday School. Those of you who've been keeping up with us in Adult Sunday School, we've been going through the perfections or attributes of God. And we've been using the systematic theology, biblical doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew as our guide through that. So we're using some quotes from them. We're using their list of God's perfections or God's attributes. And we are using their scripture references as well, generally, to help us understand the perfections or the attributes of God. And we want to do that to make sure that that we know sort of comprehensively how God has revealed himself, who he has revealed himself to be in his word, so that we can properly adore him, properly praise him, properly honor him, especially in our prayers, on the back of our study of the practice of prayer. I'll just give you again quickly the definition of God's perfections that they give us in their systematic theology. They say God's perfections are the essential characteristics of his nature. Because these characteristics are necessary to his nature, all his attributes are absolutely perfect and thus rightly called perfections. Further, since these perfections are essential to God's nature, if any one of them were denied, God would no longer be God. So in other words, God's perfections being the essential characteristics of his nature, they are essential to who he is, such that if you take away one of these attributes or perfections of God, you would then be understanding something that is not God. These are what God has revealed about himself in his word, we understand to be essential to his nature. And because these attributes are completely his and his in a perfect way, we then call them his perfections. We've talked a little bit about the difference between one of the ways in which we classify them, the difference between communicable and incommunicable perfections, those being the ones that God has, in a sense, shared with his creation, with people, that we can have, at least to a limited extent, some of God's perfections. We share some of them. But there are some that are incommunicable. There are some that humans do not possess, that we do not share with God, that they are unique to God himself. And we've been working through the incommunicable perfections of God. We've covered so far his independence, his immutability, his infinity, his unity, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. So if those are the ones we've covered so far. If you missed any of those, you can catch most of them on YouTube or wherever else you can find a record of our teaching, if you'd like to go back and take a look at those. This morning, we're going to cover the final incommunicable perfection of God that they have in our source document, and that is God's perfection. So it's a good one to end on. It's probably a short lesson today, given that I only remembered I was teaching Sunday school last night. So I didn't prepare a whole bunch, and I thought it would be just a nice sort of clean break to finish off the incommunicable perfections of God. And then the next time we get together for Sunday school, we'll begin on the communicable ones. So the perfection of God. Now, just before we get to studying that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we again praise your holy name. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice that you have revealed yourself to us, not only generally through what you have made in your creation, but specifically through your word. You have made yourself known to us. You have communicated yourself to us. You have revealed your character. You have revealed your actions. You have revealed your plan. And you have done so most specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself took on flesh, took on a human nature, and came to this earth. And so we give you praise and thanks for that as we remember in this season the birth of Christ, his incarnation, and what that means then for your plan of redemption as it looks forward then to the cross. And so we just take time now to open your word. We thank you for the privilege of doing that, Lord. We thank you that we are able to study your word and to know you by it to the extent that you have revealed yourself to us. And though you are infinite, You are infinitely above us. You are infinitely above all things. And yet, there is an extent to which we can understand because of your revelation to us and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask again that you would be at work in us, please God, by your Spirit, to help us to understand and then help us to be changed by our understanding and then help us to live in such a way that gives you glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the perfection of God. They define it in the text as the perfection of God speaks not only of his moral perfection, that is, that he is perfectly holy, just, and good, but also that God is the sum total of all conceivable perfections. So God is perfectly morally perfect, completely morally perfect, holy, just, and good, but also that in anything that can be perfect, God is perfect in all of his attributes. Again, that's why we call them his perfections, because he is completely, entirely each of his characteristics, each of his attributes. He is perfect. Of the scripture references and the points that they have, there aren't as many today, so we'll turn to each of those passages if you would do that with me. Their first point is God's greatness in its totality is beyond human discovery. So God is perfect in his greatness, and his greatness is such that it is beyond our capacity to understand. As created beings, we are so limited compared to God that his entirety of his greatness and his perfection is much more than we can ever grasp. Turn with me to Psalm 145. We're going to look at verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. So God is great. God is great in the sense of not just the way we use great in our common speech, but he's great in the sense that he is grand. He is above all things. He is the biggest, the most perfect of any being, that there is nothing more powerful than God. There is a greatness to God which is weighty and which is beyond our ability to discover. It's unsearchable by us. Not in the sense that we can't know any of his greatness, but that we could never possibly search out all of the greatness of God. His greatness, he is perfect in it. In its totality is beyond our understanding. Great is Yahweh and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. So here we see a few descriptions of God. The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is who God is. And he does not become weary or tired. And his understanding is unsearchable. He is great. He is so far above his creation that it is unsearchable by his creation. We cannot search it all completely out. This perfection of God, he is perfect in his greatness, is what makes him God. Of course, if we could search out all that there was to know, comprehend, to grasp about God, then he would not be God. He would not be so exceedingly above creation, because he would be fully graspable by his creation. And so this is part of what makes God God. It is essential to his characteristic. He is perfect in his greatness. point number two, God's mercy towards those who fear him is greater than man's perception. It cannot be understood. Turn back again to the Psalms. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Now this high as the heavens are above the earth, that is something that is incomprehensible to us. The height of the heavens above the earth, the distance between the physical earth and the rest of the universe is incomprehensible. The distance between the physical reality and the spiritual reality is incomprehensible as well. Though they intersect, though they overlap, there is a vast difference between them, one that that we cannot fully comprehend. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So there is a sense of an infiniteness here, that the greatness of God, his great mercy, his great loving kindness towards those who fear him is infinite in a way that we cannot understand it. God's mercy, his loving kindness is perfect toward those who fear him. Towards those who are his, God cares for them in such a way that he is, as we know, working all things together for their good. All things, including the trials. All things, including their salvation. He is working together for their good. And he is in a disposition of loving kindness towards them in a way that is perfect. And that is difficult for us to comprehend. But when bad things are happening to us or something that is a trial for us, we can take solace in the fact that God's loving kindness is towards us as high as the heavens are above the earth in an infinite sense. God is perfectly right in the way in which he treats us. And he is perfect in that mercy, in that loving kindness. Point number three, God's work is perfect in that his acts are perfectly truthful and just. So all that God does is perfect. All that God does is right and holy and true. God defines each of those things by his very nature. And he does each of those things perfectly, without fail, without mistake, without lies, and without injustice. He is perfectly truthful and just in all that he does. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So this comes from the Song of Moses. This is a song that Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel, it says. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And so Moses is speaking a revelation about God here as a prophet, and he's speaking to Israel, describing Yahweh to them, helping them to see again that God's dealing with them has been perfectly just, that all his ways are right, that all his ways, all his work is perfect, that he is just. He is a God of faithfulness and he is without injustice. So God is perfect in all that he does. He is perfect in all his work, in his dealings with us. He is perfect and he is perfectly truthful and just. And similar to what we've been looking at, the other attributes of God, he is perfect, which means to the fullness of everything that it could be, God is that. His work. Point number four, God's way is perfect, so his word is perfectly true. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. Turn with me there. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. Second Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So God, his way is blameless. And because his way is blameless, therefore his speech, his words, his revelation is tried. And that word means to be tested or to be revealed, to be proved. It was tried and found to be true. And it stems from God's perfect nature because he is perfect. His way is blameless. Therefore, his word is perfect and it is tried and true. And therefore, then, he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. What a wonderful reality that is, that a God who does not lie, who cannot lie, a God who is perfectly truthful in all his ways, perfectly right and just and good, and as we already saw, merciful and loving kindness towards those who trust him. So God's way is perfect and his word is perfectly true. This is the foundation of being able to know God. If God was not perfectly true, then the value of God's word would be little, right? The value of what we write is very little compared to the value of the revelation of God, because we are not perfectly true. We are capable of error. We're capable of deception. We're capable of all kinds of failings and faults, but God is not. And therefore, his word being perfectly true gives us that the absolute foundation for faith, the absolute foundation for understanding God and trusting that God is who he says he is. So God's way is perfect, and therefore his word is perfectly true. And the fifth point and final point from this section on the perfection of God is we have the moral perfection of God. And of course, we could look at many references for that, but the only one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus here is teaching, and this is a brief statement that he makes, but he says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we, as the people of God, are to be perfect. And why? Why are we to be perfect? Well, because God himself is perfect. This speaks of his moral perfection, that God is everything right and true and good. He is perfectly and completely morally perfect. And therefore, as his children, we are to be perfect as well. And first of all, how do we become perfect? None of us is perfect in and of ourselves, right? And that's what we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for. That because of his perfection, because of his perfect obedience, because of his perfect character, his perfect righteousness, he possesses that. We did not possess that outside of Christ in and of ourselves. We are not perfect, and yet we are to be perfect. And when Christ went to the cross on our behalf, he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. He took that wrath of God on himself that we deserved. And he also gave us his perfection. His righteousness then becomes our covering. That is how we are perfect, is we abide in Christ. And then we begin to walk in righteousness. But the perfection that we are required to have comes through Christ. And the reason we are required to have that is because our Heavenly Father is perfect. He is 100% perfect in all that he does and says, and so that covers all of the moral perfections. They conclude this section with a couple of items that I want to quote. They say, God is absolutely perfect, disturbed by nothing within himself and encumbered by nothing outside himself. He is perfectly self-sufficient. And then quoting Herman Bavinck's summary, they say that God is the sum of all conceivable perfections, the highest perfection in person, infinitely far removed from all defects and limitations. And so as we study the perfection of God, we're beginning to sort of grasp at something that isn't 100% understandable for us, that God would be infinitely removed from all defects and limitations is hard to comprehend, because we are limited and we have defects. And so to worship a holy and righteous God who has none of those things is proper and right, but that we cannot fully understand, that there is no flaw in God, that he is perfectly self-sufficient, that he's encumbered by nothing. So God is great and he is perfect, and that is the perfection of God. We, of course, have lots of time left. Any questions on the perfection of God or on any of the other attributes that we've studied so far? So the question is, in light of evil things happening in the world, like, for example, the slaughtering of Christians in Somalia or Nigeria or any of the places where Christians are being heavily persecuted right now, how do we reconcile those two things, which really is the larger question of how do we reconcile the existence of evil with a holy and righteous and perfect God? And that's a big question. That's a heavy question that, is difficult to wrestle with, of course. Why does God permit the existence of evil? And I think that many men much more qualified than me would give you a much better answer. But at the end of the day, God, in his infinite wisdom, for his purposes, has allowed the existence of evil. And God, of course, did allow it. It's not that God is incapable of having prevented evil from entering the world. It's not that God is incapable of completely expunging evil from the world now that it's here. But God in his wisdom allowed it to enter the world, and he allows it to continue, though he limits it at times and in ways, and though he has now made this plan of redemption to redeem a people for himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, he allows evil for a time to continue to exist. And so how does a perfectly holy, righteous, and morally perfect God do that? That's one of those mysteries that we don't fully understand, but we trust that God in his infinite wisdom has allowed it for his purposes, and he is perfectly right and holy in doing that. And one of the things that we understand is that if evil did not enter the world, if there was not sin and suffering, there would be elements of God's nature that we would not know about. God's mercy, for example, his grace, for example, we would not have any understanding of, because it would not have been displayed in the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. Without sin, that element of God's character would never have been displayed. And so for his own glory, for the full revelation of himself, that's one of the reasons that evil exists in the world. And in specific, for the suffering of particular Christians, again, we trust that, as Romans 8 says, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so for those who are believers in deep suffering, for them as well as for us, we have confidence that even the trials, even the evil that God allows to affect us in our life, that is ultimately for our good. It results in our salvation, our glorification, our sanctification while we're still on earth. And ultimately, it cannot harm us in the deepest sense, that this life that is temporary and that will have suffering if we're a disciple of Christ ultimately results in our glorification, our presence with God in eternity, where all those things will be gone from us, where there will be no tears, where there will be no suffering. And so I think, the sanctification that comes to us through our suffering is in God's perfect wisdom for our sanctification, to prepare us for the weight of glory that we will have in eternity with God. So, anything you guys want to add to that? Right.
I mean, one of the other challenges is the children, the little children who had fire and brimstone rain down on their most often memorial. Maybe you could say, how could a good God do that? And ask me another question, what happened to those children? They were spared a life where they were then raised by outrageously evil people, and with fear toward the paganism, whereas God loved them and the recipients of wonderful things. So, look, it's always good for us to look a little bit past this very harsh.
Right. Yeah, in light of eternity, the suffering that we endure in this life pales in comparison. Yeah. And that's why it's important to keep the eternal perspective in this life. Right. Thank you, brother. Hope that answered your question. Anyone else? Ryan? Yeah, indeed. Mikkel? That is a very good question. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know for certain how those things are reconciled, how the unchangeable nature of God is reconciled to, you know, the changes that we do see, right? So we know that the immutability, the unchangeableness of God, doesn't mean that he doesn't act in different ways throughout time, or that there's nothing that God does that's ever different from before, or anything of that nature, where it says that God's mind is changed in the text, for example. There are aspects of God which change, but his character, his being, does not change over time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How we reconcile that with your question is with the fact that Christ, God himself, died on the cross. That's your question? Yeah, that's a very good question. Howard, what do you got there? Okay, any other questions? Yeah, more simple questions, please. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a few minutes left over for quiet fellowship while the rest of Sunday school concludes. Heavenly Father God, again we come before you just in gratitude for who you are, recognizing that you are perfect, perfectly moral, and perfectly great in all your ways, that you are ultimately everything you have said you are in such a way that there is nothing lacking in your character and in your actions. We give you praise now for that. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that though you are perfect, though you are righteous, perfect in righteousness, though you are perfect in justice, you are also perfect in mercy, perfect in grace, and full of loving kindness. And were it not for your mercy and your grace, we would be perfectly without hope, because we ourselves have a sin nature. We ourselves are fallen and flawed. We are in sin. And yet you, in your great mercy and love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so we just take time again to revel in that, to rejoice in it. We praise your holy name, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you that though I have limited capacity to explain it, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work again by your Holy Spirit to draw in, that we would have a hunger for you, that we would have a hunger to know you, that we would be searching the scriptures as we come together and in our time alone, that we would each be, as disciples of Christ, diligent to search you out in the word of God. And we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this time that we've had together. And we just praise you again and ask that you would now bless the rest of our morning and the worship service to your glory and to our joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're dismissed.